Honest, this morning we've just started a little series last week. We've called it All In. And last week we're saying we've got to be all in with Jesus. And that's true. And I made it personal. All in for me. You know, I can't commit any other life to the Lord other than my own. But I want to commit my life to Him who loved me and gave Himself up for me. But today, we're all in for ministry. At least I hope we're all in for ministry. And the big question really is simply this. Not am I in the ministry? Because if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are. That's a redundant question. It's not am I in the ministry? I am. But am I all in for ministry? A ministry simply means, in the sense of taking care of somebody. A minister of a church ought to take care of their flock. And all God's people went, yeah, he should. A minister of the crown or the country ought to be taking care of the needs of the people. Hey? Did I just make a joke? It's the reality. But if we're a follower of Christ, if we're a Christian, we are in ministry, just like the Apostle Paul, just like Laura, just like Paul. And we need to be all in for ministry because we have one who came to minister and was all in for us. And the great thing about God is that when we're all in for Him and we're all in for ministry, actually, it doesn't really cost us anything ultimately in terms of what He wants to bless us with. We actually rob ourselves of what He wants to bless and anoint us with when we're less than all in. And you may think, well, I haven't got a lot to offer. You know, what on earth can God do with me and the ministry that I have? Well, look, He can do much more than you might imagine. There's a very old story that's borne out in the wonderful poem, The Touch of the Master's Hand by Myra Brooks Welsh. And some of you will know it, some of you will understand the poem. It's of that time years ago when this dusty old violin was brought out in the auction. And the auctioneer just could not get a bid on this violin. And then the door to the auction hall opened. And this particular chap, Niccolo Paganini, walked in, saw what was going on, walked to the front, picked up that dusty old violin. And being the violin virtuoso that he was, he began to play. And he played beautifully. And when he put the bow down at the end of his performance, and the auctioneer said, "What can I bid now?" That violin got sold for a fortune. It got sold for a fortune. And as the poem says, the audience cheered and some of them cried, "We don't understand what's changed its worth." Swift the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." Isn't that a great story? Go home and Google it and read it and understand from it that when it comes to life, when it comes to ministry, nothing can match the touch of the master's hand. We may feel ordinary and insignificant and feel at times, you know, that our value and worth is measured purely at the level of just being faithful to turn up and do a job and pay your taxes. You ever feel like that? That you're more of a number than someone who counts? You ever feel like that? But to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our life and our ministry mean so much to Him that He went in all in for us to fulfill from us and through us the fullest of our potential and the fullest of who we are as people. It's not just that He does it in the gift of His saving grace. Thank God He does that. That's amazing. But it's what He can do through us as we minister in His grace with the touch of the Master's hand, with the very gifts that He's given us to minister. So if you're here this morning and you are a Christian, you know, you've gone in all with the Lord Jesus, held nothing back. The question is not, am I in ministry? The question is, am I all in for ministry? Because that's what matters most. And when we read those verses from the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans, In the few verses that I read, I see a model in the ministry of Paul that I hope will encourage us in the ministry that we've got before the Lord in our lives. And I'm just going to mention four quick things. I worked out there's about 13 different things that I could have mentioned here, but be encouraged. I'm only going to mention four, and very quickly, and we might even get to have a cup of coffee, some of us, before we've got to go and release our children. Hey? Some of them need releasing, don't they? But here we go. The first thing is, I'm going to suggest, is manners. Paul's model for his ministry encompassed the need to mind his manners. I was brought up with that attitude, weren't you? My dad used to say, mind your manners. Any of you hear that from your mum and dad? Mind your manners. Didn't do me a lot of good, but it came across. And Paul says this, I myself, he says, and I like this, I'm convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you're full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I mean, imagine that. Doesn't that just thrill? That thrills me. Imagine a church that's good enough, wise enough, and able to work through fully whatever's going on with them. Pretty good, isn't it? Hey, I think we'd all want to belong to a church like that, and we're grateful for what God is doing here. But you know what Paul's not doing? He's not using flattery to these Romans. He's simply being courteous. That's all he's doing. He's minding his manners, because Paul's never been to Rome. He's never met most of the people that he's writing this letter to. So he's wanting to be respectful of those in this church that he's neither founded nor pastored. He's being polite. He's being respectful. He's minding his manners. It's quite often when I go to visit another church, to preach in another church, I will often wear a collar and tie, which I don't do so much here, unless it's a special occasion. The reason is very simple. I don't know that congregation. I don't know what their dress sense is. All I know is that I tend to offend fewer people if I've got a collar and tie on. Do you know what I'm talking about? It doesn't mean that not having a tie is better than having a tie, or vice versa. It is trying to be respectful and minding your manners of a congregation that you don't know so well, because you want them to hear the message and not be put off by the manner that you actually have. I think this is an essential part of ministry. Paul was hardly compromising in what he wrote to these Romans. You know, I mean, he says himself there in verse 15, I've written to you, he says, quite boldly on some points. I mean, you know, Paul was not one for hanging back, was he? You know, he went in where angels feared to tread. That is the reality of it. And yet he says, I'm convinced you're full of goodness, complete in knowledge, competent to instruct one another. He's not saying they were sinless in their behavior. He's not saying that they knew it all and there was no advice that they would take from anyone ever. No. He's simply making the starting point of the ministry that he wants for them and feels that he's able to give to them. He wants to start it at a note of respect and with good manners. It's a good place to start, isn't it? Yes, Sean, it is. Hey, it's good to have manners. Philip had good manners. Do you remember when God sent him along to that desert road? And the Ethiopian eunuch was coming along. He'd been to worship in Jerusalem, but not met the Lord there. And God had Philip waiting for him. Before Philip got up into the chariot to speak to him, he was invited up. He didn't invite himself up. He was invited up. Whatever our ministry is, and it won't be the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and it won't be the ministry that God's given to me necessarily, but at the very least, we ought to be polite with the way that we minister. That's why Peter says, do you remember Peter when he talks about being the witness that we need to be in Christ? He says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that we have in Christ. You know, that's a ministry we've all got, simply to be a witness. But he says, this is the thing, don't forget the starting point. Mind your manners. Do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously of your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. People may not always want to hear what we have to say, but we mustn't give them cause to be offended in the way that we say it. It's true, isn't it? It's not just when it comes to witnessing. It's also true, I think, when you've got to exercise a ministry of correction. Most parents understand this. Most children do not like to be corrected, do they? I mean, did you when you were a kid? No. It's not just true in families, it's true in fellowships as well. And yet there are times, you know, when for the love of the people that you've got, for the ministry that God's called you to, you can't always put off giving a word of correction because you're not helping somebody, you're actually hindering them in their walk with the Lord. But Paul says to the Galatian church, if someone is caught in a sin, and who hasn't at some point? You who are spiritual, you who are actually walking at that moment in time, right with before the Lord, you should restore them gently. Mind your manners. Think about how you're going to do it. Think about how you would like somebody to correct you if you were going down a wrong path. It's normally a pretty good indication of how you need to treat them when they're going down a wrong path. It's a great starting point, but it's a necessary starting point. People don't always want to take easily what at times we've got to say. I don't know if I've told you before, but I remember in one of my previous churches, during a prayer meeting where most of the church were out, probably 70, 80 in the prayer meeting, we had one of our young people get up, not long converted, heart that was ablaze for the things of God, started to pray. He no sooner finished than an older member of the congregation got up and started to criticize the prayer that this young brother had just made from his heart. And I had to stop the prayer meeting. I had to stop the prayer meeting to remind everybody that when we pray, as it were, we're going this way, we're not going this way. That God reads the intention of our heart, even if our vocabulary and phrasing and doctrine is not perfectly put together. I'd like to say to this brother, we've got to close this prayer meeting. And I think tomorrow I need to come and have a chat with you gently and graciously about what's going on here. I never got to have that chat with this brother because the Lord took him home in the night. Now, I don't want anybody worrying here that if I ask to come and visit with you, you might not want to see me. I know that there was a lot that released in that church when that attitude and approach was taken away. But it was a word of correction that needed to be given that couldn't be given, you know? Because it wasn't well received. We do need to be careful. Whatever your ministry is, whether it's as a mum and dad, or a husband or wife, or a school, wherever you are, whatever your ministry is, it ought to start with politeness and good manners, don't you think? You know? And Paul had that sense when he wrote to these Roman believers. He knew where he was coming from. And the next is what I call mission. It's our own area of ministry, you know. And Paul had his mission and he had his ministry and he knew his calling. And he describes it like this in these verses here. Because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God. Paul had a ministry to proclaim the gospel to those outside of the Jewish race. And God used him mightily to do it. But it's not his ministry that I want us to highlight today. Just the fact that it was something he was called to do. And he made a mission of. And the fact it says, did you see that? That I've underlined it there. It was his priestly duty to do it. That doing it to the Lord was more important than doing it for the Lord. Do you understand that? Doing it to the Lord, priestly duty. Offering what he was giving to the Lord before he ever did anything for the Lord is where it all began for him in ministry and in mission. That it was pleasing to God. He knew it would be a blessing to others. He says in verse 16 that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That's what he was hoping for. That's what he was praying for. That's what he was working for. That a life now right with God because they've put their faith in Jesus, would now live right by God. But for that to happen, says Paul, that mission to take off, what I do is first of all offered to God before I can ever see in other lives an offering for God. Now, our mission may not be Paul's, but we've got to have a sense of call for it, haven't we? Got to feel the divine sense of purpose with what he wants to do with our life. Not by comparing it with somebody else, because you'll be taken off down a tangent there that's never going to encourage, only discourage. Never going to satisfy, only disappoint. You weren't made to fulfill God's calling upon somebody else's life. You were equipped and empowered to fulfill God's calling for your own life. And maybe for some of you here, you just have that gift of encouragement. That just to be around somebody like you makes somebody else feel so much better. Do you know people like that? You do? Well, I thank God for them, don't you? I'd rather somebody with that kind of ministry than if somebody said to me once that God had given them the gift and mission in my life of playing devil's advocate. That was a wonderful gift that person had. You know, I tell you, at times, it nearly finished me. But I don't know what your mission is. You know, maybe it is to encourage, maybe it's to edify, maybe it's to evangelize, maybe it's to engage. In what? Well, hospitality, helpfulness. I mean, the list is endless. But whatever it is, the mission first and foremost is to the Lord. Lord, does this please you? Then you will begin to see great things happening for the Lord. Because he'll never disappoint you in your mission when that mission is centered in worship to him. Isn't that a beautiful thing? I think it is. Understand your calling. Don't get sidetracked. You remember me telling you some years ago now of that man who was wondering what on earth God wanted him to do with his life? If you're standing there by the side of the road thinking, Lord, I want to be a minister to you, but I don't know where to go and I don't know what to do. And then a car went past and somebody in the car threw out a packet of empty Brazil nuts. And he went to his pastor. He said, Pastor, God wants me to go and be a missionary in Brazil. I was praying about it. I was standing there wondering about it. And suddenly out of the car window came this packet of Brazil nuts. I must be called to go to Brazil. And the pastor said, well, you ought to thank God he didn't throw out a Mars bar. You know, be careful that you don't get sucked into what God may be wanting to minister through somebody else. It's your call. It's your mission. It's your ministry that you need to be looking for. And just because the need is mentioned doesn't mean to say it's your call to fulfill it. There's always need. There's always need. And I'm not somebody that wants to stand up here in the front week after week and just go through a list of where we need a volunteer, who we need to help, what needs to be given, all of this, that, and the other. I don't want to put the pressure on from without. I trust as we share those needs, the Holy Spirit can just stir us from within. So that although we can't meet every need, and we're not called to meet every need, there is at least one need or a few needs that we do feel called to meet. And we want to offer ourselves to the Lord as our priestly duty to do it. Wouldn't that make sense? Each one to care for one. Wouldn't that be a start? If one of us just visited one other person in the fellowship, boy, that would make visiting very much easier. So we got manners, we've got mission, and then, of course, thank God, we got muscle, haven't we? We've got muscle. Let me link together those two verses, verses 18 and 19, so you understand it when Paul says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. It's not my work. It's not my ministry. It's not my mission. I've been called to do it in good grace. And what God works is through me. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the muscle we need, isn't it? Not just a dogged determination. I'm going to try my best. But actually the muscle and power and anointing of the Holy Spirit that can take even the little that we've got, and like Jesus did with the 5 loaves and 2 fish, multiply it to become a great blessing to many. Because God does that, doesn't he? He does it. You know, when God meets the impossible, impossible goes missing in action. You ever notice that? Because God and possible are great buddies. Nothing he cannot do. Now, he's not going to call you to a mission that he won't equip you for. But you need the muscle. It's not your ability to think, and it's not your ability to reason. Yeah, God can use that, but it hits his muscle, his spirit, that powers us up for what he's called us to do. Because I can't do it, can you? I can't do it. Paul doesn't mind talking about what he's done as long as no one thinks it's down to him. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. It reminds me of the time when Winston Churchill was about to speak to a large crowd gathered at a political rally, and the streets were packed to hear the message that he was about to give, and the person that was about to introduce him turned to Churchill and said, "Mr. Churchill, doesn't it just thrill you to see all these people out here who've come to see you and to hear what you have to say?" And Churchill replied, as probably only Churchill could. He said, "Yeah, it is. It's quite flattering," he said. "But whenever I feel overly flattered, I always remember that if instead of making a political speech today, I was here to be hanged, the crowd would be twice as big." God can do great things through us, but we need to be humble. It's his work. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, but that's only the things that God wants us to do. And some of us hold back because we think, well, when we can't do it. Well, you can't, but he can. The question is not, can I? The question is, does he want me to? Does he want me to? And maybe, I don't know, maybe God has been saying things to you while I've been away, through Paul's ministry and John's ministry and Simon's ministry, and stirring your hearts with something that perhaps you've not even considered before, and yet it could become a ministry that as you do it, brings you on in your walk with the Lord, but more than that, brings other people on as well. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Paul said to the Corinthians, remember, this is the Apostle Paul. He said, "When I came to you, it was in weakness and fear, with much trembling." Wow. "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power." You know, that encourages me. It's not great preaching that gets people saved. God can use great preaching. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit taking the words of even a poor preacher and applying them to somebody's heart, and that person coming to realize that outside of Christ, I'm going to remain a sinner, but in Christ, I can be raised a saint, and I've got a ministry that can change other people's lives. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We need muscle, don't we, for ministry? Eh? The muscle comes from the Spirit of God. And sometimes when we don't see the Lord working, we can get disheartened. But I tell you, even if you don't see it immediately, you know, for sure, count on this, please. That heartfelt card that you sent, that sacrificial gift that you gave, that inconvenient visit to you that you made, that difficult rebuke that you had to give, that weekly commitment that you continue to honor, is one day going to reap what God has called and empowered you to sow. So as Paul says to the Galatians, don't grow weary in doing good. This is a ministry that matters. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Isn't that beautiful? Do you know why I'm able to share that with you? I said to the pastoral team this week, one of the reasons I could share that is because God just applied that to my own heart during my sabbatical. Kathy and I went to several churches, you know, big churches. We heard great preaching. I thought, Lord, what on earth am I doing? You know, my heart was being stirred, coming under the ministry of the word. I just wanted to be saved again. You know, I never hear a gospel message where I don't want to get up and say, Lord, take me once more. I don't need to do it. Nobody needs to do it more than once. But I know it's a great ministry. And I found myself thinking, you know, Lord, am I wasting my time? Look at the talent here. Look at the preaching here. Am I wasting my time? And I was coming back from Whitney, having visited with some friends up there, and I pulled into a little cafe. And I was been listening to a message on my car, and this was going through my head. You know, what, am I wasting my time? And I sat there, and I was drinking this cup of coffee, and a guy came across to me. He said, you're Sean Sweeney, aren't you? I thought, yeah, I am. I said, who are you? He said, I thought I recognised you, which made me feel terrible because I didn't recognise him. But obviously, when he explained to me who he was, I knew who he was. And he said, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm taking a little bit of a break from the ministry that I have in the church that I lead. And I've been visiting with friends. And he said, oh, he said, that's disappointing, isn't it? I said, what's disappointing? That I've got friends? No, he said, that you're taking a break from ministry. I said, well, it's not disappointing me. What's the problem? He said, well, he said, I want every week, he said, I go on to your podcast at Shirley Baptist and I listen to your messages. What am I going to do for the next 3 months? No, I said, we got other great preachers there. But do you know how much that lifted me? It was like God was saying, look, even if there's one person, I feel like that's more than I deserve that can get something. It's worth the effort that goes in and the prayer that's given. And you will feel the same. There are times when you think, what is the point? What is the point? You hang in there. Because there are going to be people in glory thanking God forever because of the ministry that you had to go and visit with them, pray with them, sit with them, talk to them, give to them. And you'll be ever and ever grateful to God that you didn't give up. And then as we close, can I just mention this last thing here? I call it momentum. I call it momentum because it really feeds into what I said, that we mustn't give up. And the idea that our vision is not centered on what was and what we have achieved, but actually it's more centered in what we now yet still have ambition for. This is what Paul says. And I like this. It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel. Well, we know that ever since he was saved and what a ministry he had, you know, before he even writes at this particular point. But then he goes on to say where Christ was not known. So I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Paul had a ministry as he looked back at this point in his life. And my word, what a ministry it was. Even where he was writing from, he was in the middle of one of the best kind of evangelistic campaigns that the world's probably ever seen. You know, people were turning to Christ. And even the sweatbands that Paul had when he preached, you know, probably around his head, his handkerchief, his overall, people were taking that. You know, at the end of a tennis match where the tennis player takes off the sweatbands and throws them into the crowd, people were taking off Paul's outer overalls and his handkerchiefs and sweatbands. They were laying it on people and those people were being healed. Well, if sweat alone could do it, there's not a sickness here that couldn't be healed this morning. But it was the work of God. Do you see what I'm saying? What a ministry. And many people say, well, you know, it's never going to get any better than that, is it? The ministry is never going to be any better than that. Lord, we'll just draw a line under it here. Not Paul. He says, I want to go on. My ambition is to go and continue to preach this message where nobody else has laid a foundation. Because Paul was not just taken up with what God had done. Paul was taken up with what God was still going to do. Folks, isn't that momentum? That so often God blesses us, and instead of using those blessings as a stepping stone to further ministry and excitement, we use them as a stumbling block. We want to rest so long where we've seen the hand of God that we miss the direction that his finger is now pointing. And we lose momentum. That's why so many churches die. Because we always did it that way. Which was great when we should have been doing it that way. But if God is saying we now need to go that way, and we're still hooked on being it that way, folks, we're putting ourselves out on a limb. And no matter how much we pray, it's never going to happen. Momentum, isn't it great? See it in your own life? Manners, Let's be polite. Mission, muscle, momentum. We take to heart those principles from the Apostle Paul. And I promise you, whatever your ministry is, you're not going to lack for it. And others are not going to lack for it. Because someone needs what you can bless them with in the Lord. You grandparents here. It's going to teach your children Bible stories and pray with them. If you don't do it. Because parents don't have the time that grandparents have. So don't waste your life. Invest your life. And you'll have a ministry that will bring glory to God forever. Amen? Amen. Thank you so much for listening.